Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Well, good morning. What a privilege it is to be in Gwinnett with you all this morning. It's quite an emotional moment for me as well. Yesterday, our daughter Carla, she had her birthday. And I remember, I'm going to say your age, 38 years ago, the day before, oh, 37. Well, something like that. I remember 38 years ago. It feels like 38 years ago. 37. The night before, we were caroling in the streets of Lucerne, Switzerland. Fiona couldn't close her coat. It was freezing. Snow was falling. And that night, the whole thing began. And the next evening, on Monday evening, December 13th, she came into this world. And I will never forget that moment when I held this Vaseline-smeared weasel in my hand. This is payback for all the comments you make in your messages about me. And felt that immense love for her. And I remember that even in those few moments, I closed my eye and I dedicated her to the Lord. Sorry, I'm getting old. It's a privilege to worship in a place like this. In Advent, we heard this morning the emphasis is on the journey of the shepherds. And I beg of you, even though you might know this story inside out and you might have heard it for decades, enter with fresh eyes and heart into the story and approach the stable with me. Sense the smell. Try to grasp what you're seeing. And find your place in this miraculous narrative of God entering into the messiness of our world, taking on human form and living alongside humanity. The events of that first Christmas changed the history of humanity for eternity. What's interesting to me is that both Matthew and Luke's gospel describe the political background of the time of Jesus' birth, and they described in detailed way the narrative of Jesus' birth, and they include his genealogy. On the other hand, Mark's and John's gospel do not have that same kind of description. In the case of Mark's gospel, because Mark was trying to write about Jesus as a servant, mostly for the benefit of Jewish people of the diaspora who were foreigners, servants in other lands at that time, he did not feel the need to worry about writing a genealogy of a servant. Because a servant did not need one, it was enough for them to serve. In John's gospel case, he did not feel the need to write about the genealogy of Jesus because John is not speaking of Jesus as a man. John is speaking about the divine Jesus, Jesus the Word, the light of the world. And therefore, as God, he does not have a beginning or end. And this is why John goes straight in like this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew, on the other hand, is writing to Jews in Judea, and it's presented Jesus as king. And a king, had to present his genealogy to legitimize his majesty. And this is why Matthew begins with a genealogy from the moment of Jesus' birth, going back all the way to King David, because his preoccupation was to prove that Jesus was a descendant of King David, and therefore he is a legitimate king, and this is the way the Jewish people should receive him. Luke, in turn, goes beyond David and all the way back to Adam, because Luke is writing about the Son of Man. And he goes back all the way to Adam with the genealogy to present us with the humanity of Jesus. Christmas is far more than the lights, the decorations, the food, and the presents. Surely we all know that. I hope you do. Christmas is about the revelation and the manifestation of the greatest revealed plan in all eternity. And here we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 8, to the story of the shepherds. And bear with me, even though we have had the story so beautifully portrayed here a couple of times, I'm going to read this story. It should be on the screen. Luke's Gospel. Beginning at verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning that had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The response of the shepherds and the message of joy and salvation still resonate today, encouraging us to open our hearts anew to the meaning of Christmas and the transformative power it holds for each of us. But the very first invitation to meet with a newborn king was somewhat different to ours today. And as we read, the first people to receive the news of the birth of the Messiah were some unnamed shepherds going about their day-to-day work looking after the sheep. The shepherds were the first people to be invited into the Christmas story, to meet with this baby Jesus and encounter the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. For those of us reading the nativity story today, we may not take too much notice of the radical nature of this first invitation to the shepherds. For shepherds today, they play an active and important role in our society. However, at the time of Jesus coming into the world, shepherds were at the very bottom of society's ladder. They were the lowest of low, often considered to be uneducated, dirty peasants who belonged out in the fields where there were no other people for them to encounter. And yet, and here comes the yet, It was to these shepherds that the angels appeared and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. It was the shepherds that God chose to receive the first invitation to meet with the newborn Messiah. And it was the shepherds that set a beautiful example of faith that can inspire us even today. For on that first Christmas, the shepherds responded to the invitation in faith, and their faith is an example that we can look to as we reflect on our own invitation this Christmas into this part of the story this year. They were ordinary working class individuals tasked with caring for flocks of sheep and goats. In first century Judea, shepherds typically worked long hours in the fields away from the comforts of home, and their occupation was sometimes viewed with suspicion or disdain by society. Despite this, they played a vital part in the local economy, providing wool, meat, and sacrifices for religious ceremonies, including those at the temple in Jerusalem. These were not weak men. They were strong men, hardened men. In some cases, where men were absent, also some women keeping watch over their flock day and night. At night, they would have been very much awake, probably by a fire, trying to keep warm, ensuring that their sheep were safe from predators. You can picture the scene. Every year I picture the scene, and every year it grows on me. This was just like any other night for them, and while they were keeping watch over their sheep by night, out of the dark night, an angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Can you imagine that moment? The fear, the wonder, the awe. In actual fact, the first thing the angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. All these people needed to hear good news. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This message was then accompanied by a multitude of heavenly beings praising God. Oh, these shepherds, of course, they were terrified, but then filled with awe and wonder at the news they received. You see, these guys were not used to receive good news, never alone from angels. They were normally not even noted or even wanted. They were nobodies in that society. But here they are, witnessing this incredible scene, hearing the most amazing news. The angels then instructed them to find this newborn child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a cloth and lying in a manger. Can you imagine what this did to their heads and hearts? This angelic visitation transformed the shepherds. Think with me, and this is where I really want you to engage with that moment. Firstly, the most amazing apparition of angels, and the reality at that moment when they realized what was going on, that these angels really existed. They had heard of them. The reality that there is a heaven, that there is a God who sees them, that there is a God who is faithful and keep his promises to his people, the promised Messiah that one day would come. And now they're hearing about this. The next thing is trying to even comprehend this message. First this, and then what the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah born here in this place, laying in a manger, what? This is crazy talk. But that night had already been crazy. And they rushed to Bethlehem. I love that. And indeed, they did found Mary, Joseph, and the baby as described. And they became the very first witnesses of the nativity scene. Can you picture that moment now? when they approached the manger scene and how a fire must have burned in their hearts and in their heads, in their bellies. They are still living in that awe moment of the apparition of the angels, still trying to comprehend that. And now this, the scene of a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger, just as they said it would be. You see, this scene was something they could relate to. The odor in that stable would not be any different to the odor in their own bodies, in their own line of work, dealing with the filth of animals. And yet, this was different, this was special. Could this really be the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, the hope of Israel that they, in faith, could relate to? I love Leonard Sweet's devotional, The Star Still Beckons. And I want to show something to you. It will come up line. Let me just read, as Leonard reflects on this very moment. The author of life could have chosen any scene to bassinet the baby's entrance. Instead, God selected this place of primal filth for God's son's birth. The very first breath of God made flesh were drawn in air heavy with the pungent smell of our earthly existence. The divine story did not merely touch our story, it was immersed in its raw realities as the first Adam emerged from the earth clay. The second Adam entered a world no less primal born amid the stench of livestock, laid in a dung-flecked manger's straw. This is not a God who holds himself aloof from human suffering and indignity. Rather, this is a God who knows intimately the depth of human experience, who has touched and tasted and lived a reality in its most crude forms, from stable to cross, from birth to death. God embraced it all. Even the words transfiguring our understanding of both divinity and humanity. Let that sit for a moment. So here are the shepherds watching this scene. And I love their response. The word of God said that their response was one of joyous sharing. They spread the good news to others, glorifying and praising God for what they had seen and heard on that holy night. The impact was so profound. The shepherds went from being marginalized figures to active participants and messengers of the most significant event in Christian faith up to that point. A new upside-down kingdom was being inaugurated, where the poor and marginalized were given a place of preeminence. Why was this so unusual? The shepherds' inclusion in the Christmas story is remarkable for several reasons. In ancient Judea, one might have expected royalty, priests, scholars to be first recipients of such a significant announcement. Instead, the angels appeared to humble shepherds, underscoring the key theme of the Christian message. God's love and salvation are offered to all, regardless of status or social standing. And this will be made clearer when Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30, when he quoted from the prophet Isaiah in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And later in the Sermon of the Mount, when he launched his kingdom manifesto in Matthew 5, clearly announcing a very different kingdom, he would say these words, and this would show how upside down this new culture was going to be, this kingdom culture was going to be. And I'm using the NLT, and I'm going to ask you to be involved in that, but read it slowly. Men, you would read with me verse 3, and ladies, verse 4, and like this until the end. Gentlemen, with me, verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth.
God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied.
God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God.
God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
This is different. You see, the shepherds, on that first Christmas day, they had a taste of what was to come. They were usually excluded from society, considered outcasts, unimportant, and frankly, filthy. And like many that would eventually meet Jesus, including royalty and religious leaders, the shepherds embraced this newborn Messiah, believing the message and then witnessing to what had happened, thus proving what John would describe in his gospel, which my wife read earlier on in chapter 1, verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him yet. There's that yet again. To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It is interesting to me that the Savior was born in a manger surrounded by animal dung. And forgive me, I'm going to be here for a minute. You could have not chosen a messier and more stinky place. But over the years, I have come to grasp something. This particular part of the story has its completion on the cross. We often do not like to talk about that moment on the cross when Jesus was offered a sponge soaked in vinegar. The Gospels don't mention all the things that happened on the cross. But all four Gospels mention this. John specifies that the sponge was placed on a branch of hyssop, thus making a link to the Exodus story of the blood of the lamb being pasted around the door frame. But at the cross, what for many years I believed it was an act of mercy, it wasn't. It was mockery. Mockery from the soldiers. These sponges were the very objects used in Roman latrines as their version of toilet paper and cleaning brush. After use, these sponges, also called tersorium, would be rinsed in vinegar. A sponge used in the latrine to clean oneself, now rinsed in vinegar, was what was offered to the dying Son of God. His life began on a stinky stable. And his life on earth at that moment was about to end with filth in his mouth. We cannot even begin to comprehend all the meaning of this filth in birth and filth in death. But this I know. Because of how it happened, we have a God who understands us, who has refused to remain distant from us, who came down to our level, who knows the depth of our depravity, the depth of our sufferings and joys. There is nothing too filthy, too depraved that he cannot forgive. Leonard Sweet puts it this way: the story of the incarnation knows no limits, respects no boundaries, and recoils from no human mess. Friends, there is no suffering that he does not understand. There is no heart too broken that he cannot mend. There is no sin that he cannot forgive. And there is no limit to his love for you. And he is here this morning. Amen. It does not matter who you are, how lowly or highly educated you may be, how poor or how rich you are, how clever or how unclever you are, how far you might have gone from him, how broken you may be, the Savior came for you and he is here. He cares deeply about your soul. Before I conclude, I want to share this. I was born in Brazil and grew up in Brazil. I was surrounded by poverty. I could always relate to the shepherds better than I could relate to the Magi. And I came to salvation because of the beautiful example of my mom and dad were officers. And I grew in what was a strong army in Brazil those days. Great meetings, great examples. And so I don't have a definite date for my salvation, but it was gradual. As a child first and then later. But so was my calling to officership. By the age of 10, 11, 12, I was sure I was going to be an officer. I had this calling and I had joy and peace at the age of 12. But then I reached the age of 20. By the age of 20, I had such a great job staying in five-star hotels, taking groups all over the country, nice clothing for the first time. You know, I had suits fitted and brand new shoes, something that I hadn't been accustomed to. My first salary was three times as much as the combined allowance of my parents as officers. I was really beginning to enjoy this lifestyle, and for the first time, I was wondering if God really had called me to be in the ministry. Gosh, when I could live this kind of life and pay my tithe and help the army that way. Until one day in December 1980, in the heat of summer in Rio de Janeiro during Advent season, I was coming out of an expensive Japanese restaurant. And I was on my own because my friends couldn't afford it. But I could afford it, so I went. But I will never forget that day. It's about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's hot in Rio. And as I'm leaving the restaurant, there was a client that was living before me. And as the client went onto the pavement, and the pavement goes straight into a major street there, I realized that he was feeling sick, and he turned round to the right and he began to vomit on that hot pavement of Rio. I was so repulsed. As I came out, I just went that way. I looked that way, and in that busy street of Rio de Janeiro, on the other side of the street, I saw a tramp, a homeless person, going through a trash can. And I don't know why that caught my attention. Well, I know now it was the Holy Spirit. Because this was a busy city. There were two lanes of car on either side, so four lanes, lots of cars, noise. But that caught my attention. And for some reason, that homeless person saw what was happening here. And he began to run across the street, nearly killing himself. And he came to the pavement here, and he threw himself on the floor and grabbed that fresh, hot vomit and began to eat it. I felt sick. I tried to walk away. But I heard God saying to me, stop. I want you to give this up and follow me. I have called you, and I want you for the rest of your life to help people like him. Within a month, I had given in my notice and moved to Switzerland to begin a whole process of becoming a candidate. This coming May, I will be celebrating 40 years as an officer in the Salvation Army. Please hear me. I'm no better than anyone else. In actual fact, I'm just an average guy. But as I look back, I feel that my life has had a purpose. And for this, I'm eternally grateful to the Lord, because on that street of Rio de Janeiro, I fully understood the Christmas story. I fully understood God's heart for the poor, for the marginalized. And as a Salvation Army, we have a calling to serve suffering humanity in his name, to care for those who no one else cares about it. It is a privilege, friends. Not everyone has this kind of core, listens to this kind of band and songsters and enjoys this. Most of our cores are small and face tremendous challenges, but we have this calling to serve the suffering and the poor, and we must do so. Our mission is in sync with the Savior's heart for the world. Our mission is in sync with the stable and the cross, and we must never in the army lose sight of this. And I think of my own children, I think of corps officers everywhere. You're exhausted by now. And by the way, on behalf of the program department, thank you for all that you have been doing for in his name. But I pray that we will recommit ourselves to his service today and for his glory. He is here this morning. And I want to show you something that I carry in my wallet since 23rd of May 1987, the little copy of my covenant. I have had many wallets, but I have taken this with me everywhere, even to the beach. It has always been with me this last 40 years to remind me of God's covenant with me, to remind me of God's calling for the army, to remind me of his faithfulness. He's here this morning. If you wonder this morning if the Lord sees you, the answer is yes. He sees you. He cares deeply about you. If your heart is broken, he wants to mend it. If you are going through trials and difficult times, he wants to give you his peace. If you have fallen, he's offering his forgiveness. And he wants to take you out of the miry pit and place your feet on solid rock. If you are grieving today, and I know there are people here in this place grieving, he wants to bring you his comfort. He loves you. I'm inviting you on this third Sunday of Advent to come and meet with him at the mercy seat. We only have two altars because of the display, but you can come and kneel at or stand by the stairs. But I want you to come and approach the manger. This looks beautiful here. It wasn't this beautiful then. The place stank. I don't want you to forget that. But he came for you. He came for me. The invitation is open for you to open your eyes again this Advent season and encounter the living Savior. He's here. And he wants to change your life. I'm going to invite to come as we sing this beautiful chorus, and we will transition then to another song afterwards. King of Kings, Majesty, into that dung-flecked stable, to the sponge on the cross. He did it for us. He did it for me. Can we do that? King of Kings, wondering today if someone sees you, if God even notes you. Those shepherds were nobodies, and yet God saw them and gave them the privilege to be the first to come. There is someone who cares. God cares. But also God uses men and women like me and you to come alongside suffering humanity. We're going to sing this beautiful song penned by John Gowans and music by John Larson, who was my training principal. I want you to understand, we have a God who cares. He's gone through everything for us. And as we sing, the invitation is still open.
Thank you.
could just play for a moment. You know, the beauty of Jesus when he called the shepherds through the angels. Then came the promise, I'm going to be with you always until the end of ages. Not only he calls us, he comes, he calls us, and then he walks with us to the end. Through our grief, through our trials, through our joys. And the promise is, I will take you to be with me. That's the promise. We serve a beautiful Savior. Ours is not a distant God. Ours is not a distant God. Ours is not a distant God, remote unfeeling. Oh, we stand as of our loneliness and pain. Through the ministry of men, he gives his healing. The dedicated hand brings over pain. Play the tune and we're going to join in the chorus. Look at the manger. You tell me he doesn't care. Tell me. You want to tell me that he doesn't know? He does. And he's here. We're going to sing that chorus and then I'm going to close this moment in prayer. He loves you. He loves you so much. Father God, the longest I live, the more in awe I am of your plan of salvation. And thankful to you, Jesus, for going through all that for me and for others. Lord Jesus, if there is still someone here today that does not know you, I pray that those barriers will go down. If there's someone here today that's finding hard to forgive someone, Lord, I pray that that hardness will melt. If someone here who is in need of comfort, Lord, I know you are the comforting God. Lord, I pray for your peace, a peace which transcends all understanding, a peace that comes out of the manger. Out of the cross, out of resurrection day, out of ascension day, and that promise that one day you will come back. That peace that only you, Savior, only you, our true majesty, can offer. I pray that that will be real. Help us, Lord Jesus, to once again embrace the story of Christmas. And leave this place as the shepherds left, rejoicing at what they had seen and experienced. And Lord, help us to go and share that good news with others. And live out that gospel of salvation. Salvation is offered to all. All whosoever believeth may come. And Lord, and that promise of eternal life with you. Bless your people here in Gwinnett, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.